Welcome to the Arlington Street Church podcast. Founded in 1729, Arlington Street continues today as a gathering place for progressive people of faith in the greater Boston area and beyond. We are located at the corner of Arlington and Boylston Streets, across from the Public Garden in Boston, Massachusetts. Please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.
When I arrived at Arlington Street in the fall of 1989, I met with the interim minister, Reverend Farley Wheelwright, who told me, among other things, that all that lovey stuff I'd been preaching in Provincetown just wasn't going to cut it here at the mothership of Unitarian Universalism. This congregation, he said, was heirs to ministers whose theology had been forged in the fires of the Divinity School at Harvard. He strongly advised me to cleave to academically sound and intellectually stimulating sermons. The single box I checked for this job was that I too had been educated across the river. Otherwise, I was way out of line. Female, young, with kids of color, and queer. So I took Farley's advice and wrote a sermon explicating one of William Ellery Channing's great treatises. I am pretty sure you're glad that I did that exactly once. I found the whole enterprise somewhat devoid of heart, not to mention soul, and I suspect that most of the congregation did too. The next Sunday, it was back to lovey. Poor Farley. But I don't think he started coming to church and then coming every Sunday because he hated the preaching. Eventually, he even grudgingly admitted to having come around, and all his bluster about dog whistling a Harvard education gave way to lovey. He really did love it. He loved the heart and soul of Sunday mornings at Arlington Street. And years later, when dear Farley met with me to plan his memorial service, he hand-delivered detailed instructions that included specific instructions not to utter one particular word, curmudgeon. Over all these years, we've built this beloved community with heart and soul and the spiritual practice of waking up, devotion, and kindness. And no one has ever accused us yet of being stupid or vapid. So it's been a long time since I preached from William Ellery Channing. But today is his 244th birthday, a great excuse for a do-over. I've been reflecting on one of my very favorite discourses of his and how, nearly 200 years later, it remains relevant, possibly more now than when he preached it. But first, let's back up. Who was Channing? Mark David, I should have you do this part. I'll do my best. William Ellery Channing, born in 1780, graduated from Harvard a mere 18 years later, and 5 years after that took up his ministry to this congregation, though not in this building. And he and they flourished together for 37 years. He was one of the most brilliant minds of his time. Throughout his life, though standing a mere 5 feet tall and often in poor health, Dr. Channing was regarded as a giant. In 1819, he preached in Baltimore at the ordination of Jared Sparks. In a bold leap of faith, he rejected the theology of the Trinity, affirming the unity of God, explaining that nowhere in Scripture or in the human experience Is there any indication that God comes in three parts? God, he affirmed, is love. And the nature of human beings is not depravity, but simply imperfect love. It's all right, sweetheart, it gets better. He spoke to Jesus's life as a moral example for us all and rejected the idea that Jesus's death atoned for human sin. Our faith, he said, is demonstrated by our actions in the world. There's much, much more. The sermon lasted an hour and a half. To this day, it is considered the most important Unitarian sermon preached anywhere and made Channing the father of Unitarianism. And I want to say this. When the subject of abolition threatened to fracture his congregation and decimate its financial base, driving away the wealthy merchant shippers who were profiting from slavery in America, he hesitated. Unitarian minister, transcendentalist, essayist, and abolitionist Ralph Waldo Emerson advised his heartbroken friend to abandon his congregation. But Channing stood fast, and he took up the cause of abolition, doing what his mighty conscience obliged him to do. It was 1836, 25 years before the outbreak of the American Civil War, when he spoke out against slavery, uplifting New England's struggling abolitionist movement. The first question to be proposed by a rational being, he began, is not what is profitable, but what is right. That moment of yes had its source in Channing's profound obedience to the moral imperative and led him throughout his life to lend his energetic leadership to virtually every major social justice movement of his day. In addition to abolition, he championed women's rights, prison reform, peace, temperance, and mental health reform. So today, I'm going to invite you to reflect with me on one of my personal favorites among Channing's writings. It's a sermon he preached in 1830 called Spiritual Freedom. I'm going to give you just a little taste of it. When I first read it in high school, I wrote out my favorite passages, and these eight long sentences are those passages. They have stood the test of time. Reverend Dr. William Ellery Channing. I call that mind free, which recognizes its own reality and greatness, which passes life not in asking what it shall eat or drink, but in hungering, thirsting, and seeking after righteousness. I call that mind free, which jealously guards its intellectual rights and powers, which calls no one master, which does not content itself with a passive or hereditary faith, which opens itself to light whencesoever it may come, which receives new truth as an angel from heaven, which, whilst consulting others, inquires still more of the oracle within oneself. I call that mind free, which sets no bounds to its love, which is not imprisoned in itself or in a sect, which recognizes in all human beings the image of God and the rights of God's children, which delights in virtue and sympathizes with suffering. I call that mind free, which protects itself against the usurpations of society, which does not cower to human opinion. I call that mind free, which has cast off all fear but that of wrongdoing, which no menace or peril can enthrall, which is calm in the midst of tumults, and possesses itself though all else be lost. I call that mind free, which resists the bondage of habit, which does not mechanically repeat itself and copy the past, which does not live on its old virtues, which does not enslave itself to precise rules, but which forgets what is behind, listens for new and higher monitions of conscience, and rejoices to pour itself forth in fresh and higher exertions. I call that mind free, which is jealous of its own freedom, which guards itself from being merged in others, which guards its empire over itself as nobler than the empire of the world. I call that mind free, which, conscious of its affinity with God, devotes itself faithfully to the unfolding of all its powers. Across these two centuries, how does Dr. Channing speak to us today? How can we free our minds? Many years ago, just after lunch on a sunny Saturday, I was seated in a dim auditorium, trapped in the middle of a long row of ministers, listening to two well-meaning but deadly boring speakers on the topic of making religious education relevant and compelling to our children. Incongruous does not begin to describe this. Someone started passing a piece of line paper down the line. At the top, it said, "What I'd rather be doing right now." When it reached me, it contained a list, long and quickly growing longer, from getting a root canal to taking an ice bath, each option more hilarious. But just then, one of the speakers held up a small globe, a model of the Earth. "Never," she said, "never do religious education without a vision of the world before you." I was electrified. It was the single useful thing that was said in that presentation, but it was enough. It was more than enough. I heard, "Never do anything without a vision of the world before you." Such a powerful aspiration. And not long after that, in a beautiful coincidence, Rick Cresta gave me a green and blue marble with the oceans and the continents of the Earth imprinted on it. In all my choices, it has remained before me, keeping me good and inspiring company. How do we free our minds? By opening our minds, erasing all boundaries and borders, and seeing the whole. I was sitting in a meeting one evening, listening as a young woman spoke of a terrible roommate situation. I could feel my mind reaching for strategies and solutions. How might I help her escape the morass she was describing? But just then she said, "But I'm not leaving without my gift." Wait, was she expecting a gift from this person who was making her life miserable? I tried to superimpose the image of a wrapped present tied up with a bow over the story I had just heard. I was utterly lost. She concluded, "When the student is ready, the teacher appears." Why was my roommate put in my path? I am not leaving without the spiritual lesson. I am not leaving without that gift. How do we free our minds? By waking up and showing up for our lives and using every opportunity all of it as grist for the spiritual mill. One more story. Jarvis J. Masters is no angel. After a childhood filled with violence and loss, he spent a lot of time in juvenile detention. And ultimately, in 1981, he committed armed robbery. He was sent to San Quentin, California's most famous and infamous prison. But 9 years later, Jarvis was wrongly convicted of fashioning a weapon used by another inmate in the murder of a guard and was sentenced to death. While in prison, Jarvis discovered Tibetan Buddhism. That's a story for another time, but his book, Finding Freedom, How Death Row Broke and Opened My Heart, is a study in freeing the mind. Here's a reflection from Jarvis on impermanence, a core tenet of Buddhism, urging us to seize the day, remembering that everything arises and passes away. Understanding impermanence, Jarvis Masters writes, that things are here today and gone tomorrow really helps. No matter how bad something is, you can remind yourself, this won't last long. And then when it doesn't last long, you can laugh and say, I knew it. What goes around comes around, and what comes around doesn't last. Everybody gets their turn. My only real hope is to stay in my center, not wishing for something good or fearing something bad. It's very freeing, because if good things happen and you get attached to them, you'll suffer when the bad things inevitably come. We have to learn to accept both. I imagine that in teaching meditation on the streets, you'd teach people how to better themselves. Here, I learn how not to dive deeper into this hellhole. I've learned more about the things I don't want to do. Every effort to love, every effort I make, means I don't have to feel hatred. When I'm compassionate, all my energy goes in a positive direction, and there's no room for negativity. My tires don't go backward. They can only roll forward. How do we free our minds? By abandoning the past and the future for the fullness of this present moment. Beloved spiritual companions, may we open our minds, erase all boundaries and borders, seeing the whole. May we wake up and show up for our lives using every opportunity as grist for the spiritual mill. May we abandon past and future for the fullness of this present moment. I call that mind free. Amen. And now for our benediction, I invite you to put your hands over your heart in namaste. I honor the divine in you. From Jim Cohn, you carry the cure within you. Everything that comes your way is blessed. You are given this new day. Do not wait to open your heart and mind. Let yourself go into the mystery. Let us keep this faith, beloveds, and pass it on. The service begins when the service ends. Bless your hearts. I love you. Amen.
Where you go, I will go, beloved. Where you go.
please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.